Good morning, everyone. My name is Bruce Gaynor, and I will be reading our sermon passage taken from 1 John 5, 1 through 12 this morning. Please give your attention to this, the reading of God's Word. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever have been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bruce. If you're new or you're visiting here at Trinity, we are almost at the end of the series here in the summer where we've been looking at the book of 1 John. So as we've been trying to study this very consistent book that's about assurance. And the reason I say that is because if you've never read the book of 1 John, clearly 10 times and then kind of obliquely a 2 or 3 more times, John, in just 5 short chapters, gets at something like, this is how we can know. This is how we can be sure. This is how we know. This is how you can know. This is how we know. So clearly there's this consistent theme about assurance. And so it really forces you to ask, well, why do you need assurance? Well, because you can have a confidence and lose it. You can feel good and secure, and then you can feel terribly insecure and unsettled. Why do you need assurance? Because there's disputes. There's disputing opinions. One position, one vantage point says, this is what is true. And a competing vantage point says, no, that's utterly untrue. How do you get it all sorted out? And what is consistent about the book of John, what we're really going to get to specifically in this passage, is that there is this clarity, and this clarity all centers in on Jesus. This clarity is really centered personally on Jesus. And so there's really so many themes in this week's passage that I really do want to try to help you string them like pearls, that they all go together to make a necklace, because there's this theme of assurance, there's a theme of overcoming, there's this obscure reference to testimony from water and blood and the Spirit, and what's that all about? And even church fathers from the earliest centuries to contemporary times differ on what that means. But still notice that there's still testimony, and that testimony is about Jesus and that Jesus is trustworthy. So you have these themes taken together, but still at the end of it, that there's life and there's hope to be had if you have Jesus. So I want to acknowledge, and especially if you're whether you're here or watching from remotely, that just because you're watching doesn't mean you're saying you are a Christian, and just because you're here in this building doesn't mean you think of yourself as a Christian. But at least this week helps you think about the core claims of the Christian faith. It's not so much about rules and rule keeping as it is about a relationship, and it's this: right, do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus? So as we look at that, we've got, if you want to follow along the outline we've provided for you, we're going to start with this idea of a kind of what I'm going to call a faith-love-obedience connection. Because he ties together this idea that if you love him and you believe in him, you'll obey him, and that there really is this link, and that God's commandments are not burdensome. So that's really the first big idea. What is not crushing? And that's God's design for you. God's original plan for you and for me is not burdensome. It's not crushing, humiliating, demeaning. It's life-giving. That's where we're going to start. But then you're going to see that what the commands and what the testimony all have in common is that there's somebody speaking to you. A witness is giving testimony. They're speaking. Somebody, a father, a teacher, a coach is giving you instruction. They're speaking to you. What can go wrong when somebody speaks? You don't listen. What is really going to be the nail that God, you know, nails us to the floor with, it's going to be the indictment that we don't listen. And if you can just feel that, and that's going to be the second big idea, is that because what's connected to not listening is not loving. I don't think it's going to be hard to prove, but I do think it's going to be important that we understand it. But that leads us to the reason why we need hope. Why do we need the overcoming of Jesus? Why do we need an overcoming work, a victorious work? Why do we need a conquest? Because of that condition we're in of being broken and loveless and not and refusing to listen. And we have this good witness. We have multiple witnesses, and that's powerful. And that power of that testimony can change your life. Okay? So let's start with the idea of what does it mean to not be crushed. We are way far away from the idea of beasts of burden. I think the biggest thing you have, the closest thing you have to a beast of burden is in a grocery cart. I mean, you just don't have many instances in your life where you load up a pack animal where you're trying to put as much as you possibly can on it so you don't have to carry it, or you're trying to transport as much as you can on the trip you're making because you want to take as much as you can without killing the donkey. The word used there in verse 3, when it says very plainly, in his commands are not burdensome, is a word used in the original language to describe the loading of an animal, a beast of burden, to the place where it would collapse. I mean, it's plausible. You can think about it. If you could take yourself back 2,000 years and you didn't have an SUV, you didn't have your minivan, you didn't have a grocery cart, and you got all this stuff you got to lug and you want to move, what do you do with it? Well, either you make a lot of trips or you load up this beast of burden. But if you can imagine loading that animal to the place where it finally just buckles, that's that word. So notice what's being said. The word is using the image of being loaded to the place that you just collapse under the weight of the load that's been put on you. And then notice what it's saying is God's words, God's design, God's commands are not that. God's design, his commands are always an expression of his heart. So if you're not a Christian or you're new to this whole gig, we want you to understand a very clear theme. Commandments are always only an expression of God's personality and character. When God calls you to be just, it's because he's just. When God calls you to be gracious and patient, it's because he's gracious and patient. If he calls you to be generous, it's because he's generous. If God calls you to be compassionate and forgiving, it's because he is. So commandments are not just arbitrary rules God thought up one day of, like, as if God's sitting in heaven thinking, how can I make your life hard? Oh, here's a bunch of commandments. That's not the way God works. God's commandments are not arbitrary, as if I'm going to think of a bunch of obscure rules that everybody else gets to flout and trample, but if you're going to be my people, you have to stay inside these lines. No. The original design is still in force. The original design was God created you and me to live in his likeness. There's the key. What captures the heart of every commandment? It's that it reflects him. And he is guiding you and me by his commandments into the design of living like him. Which is why it's going to be important. We'll get to this in the second big idea. If I can remember, I've put this idea out here before you. So if you're longstanding at Trinity, you've heard this. If you're newer, maybe not. Imagine if we hypothetically say you're a good parent. You're a good mom. You're a good dad. How would you feel If I was your child and I came to you and said, not only do I not like how you are, I never want to be like you, would you be hurt? You're a good dad. You're a good mom. If your child comes to you and says, not only do I not like how you are, ugh, I never want to be like you, you would be cut to the heart. You're a good dad. You're a good mom. What have I said about my Maker every time I've broken His commandments? I am saying, not only do I not like how you are, I don't want to be like you. God's commands are not crushing. They're good. His design and what you see here in verses 1 through 4, let's read it again. Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know the love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not crushing. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome, our faith. There is what I will call a faith, love, obedience connection all over the Bible. Why does that matter? Because you can say you believe and then live to the contrary. Now, I'm not talking about what you say. No, what do you do? If you believe, there's a love, faith, obedience connection all the time. Doesn't mean you're flawless, but there is an instinct, there's an integrity, there's something, there's a fit that what goes together in your heart is a recognition that He is good, His commands reflect His character, and if you trust Him and you follow Him and you love Him, then you live in light of His character. That love, faith, obedience connection is just inescapable. And that's the way He's trying to help us think. And then you see it, this echoes further back, like in the gospel. It's why I put it in the call to worship. If you go back to John, if you don't have a Bible, you can look in your worship folder. If at home, you can use the resources we provide to get back to the call to worship. Go look at that passage, and in John chapter 14, notice Jesus says, love, faith, obedience, connection. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll not leave you as orphans. Jump to verse 18. I'll come to you yet a little while. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. And here's the key phrase. Because I live, you will live also. There's a connection. You're tied to me. You're tied into my heart. I love the Father. You're tied to me. You will learn to love the Father. You trust me. You will trust the Father. You see those who follow me, you will love them. There will be this tie together that, in the way I try to say it for people who are unchurched and unfamiliar with the Scriptures, is that what goes for Him goes for me. It's true in the gospel itself. What goes for Him, He's punished in the cross. I'm counted as punished. He's obedient before the Father. I'm counted as obedient. If my faith is in Christ and I'm connected to Him, then what goes for Him goes for me. And because He lives, even through death, I'm going to live, even through death. And how He lives is how I'm going to live. So can you recognize this hub, the starting place of the way God has designed us? It's not burdensome. What do we believe about God's commands? That He has called us toward what is best for us, because He's calling us to that original design that would reflect Him and would reflect His heart and His character. So why is that possibly a problem? Okay, I just want to think, let's go back to that word burdensome. Can I get you back in that mindset of an animal that is so loaded up to the place, there's so much placed on that beast of burden that it's just ready to collapse under the weight of everything that you're trying to make it carry? I would like you to consider this problem. Go back just two generations, maybe even for some of your families, one generation. Go back, but to two generations, and I just want to ask you this question. How many voices did a child have influencing their life? Go back just two generations. How many voices were really shaping that child? Mom, dad, let's put in three or four siblings, grandparents, so now we're getting close to 10 people, maybe some aunts and uncles and cousins, some teachers, and maybe a coach or two. How many voices is a child having to listen to? I'm going to cap it at 25. How many voices credibly speak into that child's life? 25 voices. Now ask this question. Two generations ago, how unified were those voices? What did mom and dad say? And then what did mom, grandma and grandpa on both sides say? And probably even what the siblings say, you know, you better not do that. You'll get in trouble because you know dad told us not to do that. I mean, there's all these voices and the teachers and the coaches. There's this integrity. There's a congruence. There's a sense of an agreement. And what did that what clarity did that provide for that child? Two generations ago, maybe for some of you one. Now pull to the present day. Somebody, will you just please hold up your phone? If you got a phone right by your hip, come on, somebody hold up their phone. Now, see those phones? Now here's what a child has. I'm going to go with 10,000 voices. How many voices shape a child's thoughts today? And how much agreement or not, how much antagonism is there between those voices? Because there's, first off, there's probably only about a half a dozen active social media platforms. And then there's how many hundreds, if not thousands, of voices on each of those social media platforms. And then there's your schools. And then there's your families. And many of your families are shattered and broken apart. And how much, and not congruence. First off, just a staggering number of voices. And then all the word is cacophony. It's a noise, like the sound of a flock of birds screeching, that they don't agree. And those thousands of voices are blitzing your kid. That's burdensome. Brett McCracken, he wrote just this week on the Gospel Coalition website, he wrote in his article talking about the problem of just what does it mean to form faith. And he said this, I thought tellingly, the church is increasingly just one voice among many, talk about an understatement. The church is increasingly just one voice among many speaking into a young believer's life. A church's worship habits may occupy 2 hours of a Christian's week. Here, we don't even go to 2 hours, and you'd be, most of you'd be mad if we did, right? Come on, Emma, do you want me going 2 hours? No, you don't. Be honest. A church's worship habits may occupy 2 hours of a Christian's week. We don't do that much. But podcasts, radio shows, cable news, social media, streaming entertainment, and all the other forms of media account for upward of 90 hours a week. What is burdensome? When you've got thousands of voices competing for you to listen. And here's what I think would now happen. Pick up those phones again. And then you can keep that phone in front of your face while somebody's talking to you, and you don't even know they're there. In fact, you're happy to have the phone rather than the person who's talking in front of you. Second big idea is simply this. When you don't listen, you don't love. And when you don't love, you don't listen. Just as there is a faith, love, obedience connection, sever the love, take away the love, and there is no love, there is no heart, there is no trust, there is no love, there's no listening, there's no acting on what's said. I mean, I just want to tell you this has been the biggest lesson for me as a husband and a father. If I have had the experience of not being listened to, and I love my wife and she loves me, and I love my children and they love me, but if I've had now 34 years of marriage, praise God, that's a miracle, and if I've had, today's our anniversary, and if we had 4 children that at a cap age of 29, how many years of not listening to each other have we had? Here's the big lesson. Every time you're not listened to, and you know it, does it sting? Every time somebody doesn't listen to you, and you know they didn't listen to you, does it sting? Yes, it does. Have you ever connected that? That's the way you make your maker feel. Every time you don't listen and it hurts, every time you know it, can we go to a restaurant? You just place your order, you just ask them, will you please hold the onions? And they bring you back your salad and it's covered in onions. Do you like that? No, you don't. You might be mildly annoyed. You might be the kind of person that just touched the fish, the onions off on the side of the plate. And then the server comes back and says, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't get the onions off of that. You're like, it's okay. Or you might be the kind of person that you throw a tantrum and you push it back to the server and say, I told you to get this with no onions. The reality was you were not listened to. Did you like it? No, you didn't. Now, how do you think your maker feels? What we do, I mean, let's accentuate it the way he says it, all right? Back to verses 2 and 3. If I love, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and listen, obey to his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep. The word there for keep is usually translated cherish. I listen to what you say so closely that I cherish what you said because I cherish you. So let's flip it. If I don't keep the commandment, what do I do to you and your words? I do not cherish you. And you believe that. That's why it hurts you so bad when somebody doesn't listen. And what I imply is that God's commandments are a burden. How many times have you seen this scenario played out in public or maybe your home? Somebody is trying to talk to somebody else. Somebody's on the phone and they were like, will you just listen to me? Parent, child, sibling to sibling, coworker to coworker. I mean, where have you seen that? Somebody's talking, somebody's distracted by a device, and somebody is hurt and they're angry. Why will you just listen to me? Be careful. Remember, Jesus and the rest of the New Testament regularly get us back to the place of the things you hate are the things exactly that we do. The things I indict other people for are exactly the things I've done. Why is it so humbling to not be listened to? Because every time if my wife hasn't listened to me, if my children haven't listened to me, and please believe me, I know I've failed to listen to them way more than they have to me. But if they do not listen to me and it hurts, I'm getting a look at me. I get to see what it's like. Oh, this is what I'm doing to Jesus. He said something that was important to him, and I treated it like it was unimportant. He communicated something that would be beautiful and lovely to pursue, and I treated it like it was a matter of indifference. He spoke of a good goal, and I treated it like it was trivia. He saw something amazing, and I yawned. What does not listening do? It gets even stronger. Go back to verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, but whoever does not believe, let me translate that, whoever does not listen. Whoever does not listen to God has made him to be a liar. It might not feel like you're doing it, but it is that. Let's take it back down to the earthly level. If somebody says something, that's amazing, and you yawn at that, what are you saying about the person who said it's amazing? You're saying they're stupid. You're saying they're wrongheaded. You're saying they're exaggerating. You're basically saying you're wrong. You're implying that they've lied. That's what we've done to our Maker. That's what's so humbling. When we understand the way the Bible, what you catch, especially if you're not a Christian, the Bible does not teach us that Christianity is a system of rules and you keep the rules and you basically get higher grades. And the better you keep the rules, the more of an A student you are, and that God somewhere might have a fail line and you hope it's somewhere above a D. But anyway, you have this sense that somehow it's a progressive line of doing better where God likes you more. That is not the Christian faith. That's not even the Bible. The Bible is revealing an amazing statement about God designing us in his likeness, and all of us have said to God, No thanks. Not only do I not like how you are, I don't want to be like you. You've done it, I've done it, everybody's done it. Now, God, brokenhearted, looks not just upon the hurt of what we've done, but he also sees something deeper, consequences that we are now in. Keep going from verse 10. Whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him to be a liar because he's not believed. He's not listened to the testimony God has borne concerning his Son. And this is that testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. What do we not listen to? We either don't listen that that life is in his Son, or we don't listen that God gave it. God gives this life. And you are like, no, I got to earn it. Isn't it funny? We can do the burden thing in two directions. We can say God's commands are a burden. They're a burden, and I don't want to live the way what he asks is too much. Or we can go the other direction. No. I need it. I need a burden because I have to earn it. I should put the burden on and not call it a burden because I really need to earn God's favor because I'm too proud to admit that I'm a failure and I need grace. We don't listen. And the consequences of not listening are death. Not only do I insult my maker, but notice what he says. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. But if I don't have the Son, I don't have life. Do you hear how stark that is? I think there's a place where we can get to recognize that whether we're talking about the server, where we're talking about dynamics in your family, to listen is to value. To listen is to communicate love. What you say, and if I cherish what you have to say, I treat you with dignity, and you begin to feel it because you definitely feel the opposite. When I don't listen to you, you're like, well, that's insulting. And I don't act on what you've said, and I'm like, well, that's unkind. And then I continue to give you the chance to talk, but then I immediately ignore what you have to say. You're like, I hate that guy. Now, you know why you should pray for my wife and my four kids, because that's what I've done to them. It's what you've done too. Not listening equals I don't love you. I don't treat you with dignity. I don't listen. I don't faith, love, obedience. Flip that thing. There's no trust. There's no love. There's no listening. That's what's wrong. So now can I take you to a situation in our culture, which is obviously very glaringly obvious in terms of what's a problem? What is something happening in our society that's tied to this issue of listening? So let's talk about Black Lives Matter. Whether you agree with it, whether you disagree with it, I want you to, can we listen? Can we listen to claims? Because there are claims being made. Claims are being made that people are speaking, I've been mistreated, and then people want to respond with, no, you haven't. Or people are making claims like, I've suffered abuse at the hands of somebody in a position of authority when I hadn't done anything wrong. And then somebody wants to say, oh, no, that didn't really happen to you. Really? I mean, it's a claim saying something's wrong. I have evidence, videos, eyewitness testimony. I have evidence something has really happened. And if you would listen, here's the scary part, it might imply you've been wrong and you need to change. That's the claim. Now let's just take that right into the Christian faith. Guess what? That's exactly the same line of reasoning God is making to you and me. God is speaking. This whole third point is about testimony. What is the power of a good witness? What's the third big idea? Why does it matter that we have testimony and that that testimony is God's own testimony? There is a reality. What did I just say about the line of reasoning in the Black Lives Matter claims? There's a reality. You don't want to listen to that those claims, but there's evidence, and there's lots of evidence. But if you would listen, it could imply you've been wrong. But if you listened, there would be change. Here's the difference. In this case, if you listen and you change, the person you didn't listen to will save your life. But it's the same line of reasoning. Exactly identical. Same line of reasoning. There's an uncomfortable claim being made. That claim in this time, in the time of the first century, was that God had come in human form. There was an uncomfortable claim being made, and that God that had come didn't come through all the rabbinical schools, and he didn't come through the change of the authority of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this man had actually come quietly. And then even more really uncomfortable, he'd grown up in the poor quarter of the city, and that's who he liked to hang out with. And he liked to hang out with the bandits and the thieves and the whores and all the bad people. And he liked to speak hope to those people. And he was regularly saying to the people in power, you're wrong. And then they would quote scripture and they would be able to say, well, you know, God is going to do this way and God is going to work that way. And we know from scripture. And then Jesus in front of them is basically saying, I am that God. And while you say, quoting Mark chapter 7, you praise me with your lips, your hearts are far from me. Will you listen? Or like the indictment that was quoted out of the Old Testament prophets coming back into the Gospels, or have you stopped your ears? The claims, the testimony, what John had been, if we go back to the Gospel of John that he opens, or the opening of this book, 1 John, he says, the things we've seen and heard and with our own ears and touched with our own hands, these we testify to you, that you may have life, and this life is in him. But if you've structured your whole life around a way of that you're going to perform and you're going to live up to a standard that has nothing to do with Jesus, but you're sure of this, you've kept the rules and you've earned something from God, you've earned his favor, then Jesus comes on and says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you're doomed. And don't think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Jesus was coming to say something that was most unexpected in both directions. You're worse than you think you are, and yet I love you more than you can possibly imagine. Both things are true. I love you, that's why I'm here, and you're worse than you think you are, which is why I'm here. Because if it's up to you earning this, you're never going to make it. But if I give it to you, and I do something you cannot accomplish, there's hope. Will you listen to me? So the passage, the way he structures it this way, is there's all this language of testimony. So I just want to catch you to get, remember, this is about words, and testimony is about people's claims. Will you listen to them? Whatever testimony does, testimony usually clarifies when there's a dispute. Somebody's accused you of a crime, and your friends all come and say, well, this woman came over, and she, like, crushed my car and threw a cinder block through the windshield. And you're like, I wasn't even there. And then you have all these witnesses that say, no, that she was with us. Witnesses, what did they do? They clarify and provide clarity in a dispute. There's something being argued about. Did an event happen or not happen? Is there eyewitness testimony? Witnesses give clarity. Now notice the way the language of witness is used. From verse 6, we're just going to read it, and I want you to count in your head the number of times you hear the word testimony or witness. This is he who came by water and blood. Oh, sorry, go back to the verses 4 and following. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only and not by water, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies. Because there are the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And this is the testimony of God, that he has borne God. God has given testimony concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's a reference to the idea that Spirit comes to live inside you. Whoever does not believe has made him to be a liar. You don't listen to his testimony because he has not believed in the testimony God has borne concerning his Son. But this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not, does not. Testimony, 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 testimony. Now, let's acknowledge really quick, yes, this is weird. There's all kinds of obscure things in there. Water, blood. How does water testify? How does blood testify? What does that mean? So let me give you the fast track. Some early church fathers said what it's talking about by water is the fact that he was born. Women give birth, your water breaks. That Jesus was really, truly human and that he was crucified. Both of those were radical claims to somebody that didn't believe that God could come to earth. If you don't believe God has come to earth, what if God has been born, fully human, and God himself has died? God has taken action to solve the problem you have. Some say, no, what is really being happened there is that's references much later to the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Personally, I'm not persuaded by that reasoning. And that idea doesn't really come in until Catholicism and the Reformation. A lot of people, this is the thing I'm most persuaded by, and they talk about the mystery of when Jesus' side was pierced and water and blood come out. And that Jesus, they represent that Jesus was baptized. And he took voluntarily, he took a role that you and I deserve, that he didn't deserve, but he took it to save us. He's going to take the role of suffering. And that baptism leads to his crucifixion, water and blood. I don't know. But can I get you to agree? What do they all keep pointing back to? Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus has been born fully human. Jesus was baptized and willingly took that role. The Spirit empowered him for that. The Spirit came on him. When Jesus was baptized, the Father audibly testified, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Believe in him." Or, key phrase, "Listen to him." And upon his resurrection, the Spirit is poured out. And that Spirit bears testimony. What does testimony get you back to? Can I get you back to the Black Lives Matter line of reasoning? There's a problem. You don't want to listen to the, there is a problem. But there's a lot of evidence. If you would listen to the witnesses, if you would listen to the evidence, the scary prospect you might have to acknowledge is you've been wrong. But in this case, do you remember where the book of 1 John started? If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. To forgive you all of your sins and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. That is not something we can earn. That is a unique promise of Jesus in the gospel. So he is bearing testimony. And so the question you're coming back to is, who will you listen to? Are you going to listen to your own opinion of your opinion? Are you going to listen to the testimony of Jesus? Are you going to listen to the testimony of the blood? Are you listen to the testimony of the water? The testimony of the Spirit? The testimony of the Father speaking over the Son? If you'll listen to the witnesses and study the evidence, what if it's really true? God himself says you're in trouble, but that if you'll trust God's work, not your work, God himself will seal you, cleanse you, forgive you, claim you, bless you. That's unlike any faith in the world. You're wrong, and I love you. You're really wrong, and I love you. Remember, we've tried to bring that back in front of you regularly. You need to hear it again. No other political system does that. Right or left, what's going on? If you're right and you believe in the right and you think I'm wrong, you can't love me. If you're left and you're really committed to the political left and you think I'm wrong, you will not love me. The systems of the world can only give you love if there's agreement. No other system says you're wrong and I'm head over heels in love with you. You're wrong. I'll die for you to make everything all right. Nobody else does that. The gospel of Jesus is utterly unique. And then at the end of it, what does he say, even about people like you and me? Can I go back to what we sang? It was our opening song today. I am who you say I am. What defines me? How many of you are nagged by the voice of a parent who would not bless you? How many are you nagged by the voice of an ex that condemned you at the ugly breakup, who said you're stupid or you're worthless or you're ugly or you're just a failure? How many of you are nagged by some voice in there that's saying you're wrong and you're doomed? What if God spoke a greater witness? If the testimony of men is something, the testimony of God is greater. And what if God says, okay, this is what we just sang. Free at last, he has ransomed me. Yes, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus, God the Son, died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, who is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Do you believe that? Do you believe that his testimony is greater than all the testimony of the mouths of men? If you do, that's transformative. And that's how you overcome, and that's how you have hope. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we praise you that you would be so gracious to think up a plan like this. That, Lord Jesus, that by your mercy coming, that we can renounce what's disgraceful and underhanded. We can understand by the words of men that have lied, the contrast by you and your testimony and the open statement of the truth, that Lord Jesus, we don't proclaim ourselves, we witness. We have testimony of you as Lord, and we are your servants. We praise you, Lord God, that you said, let light shine out of darkness, that you have shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of your glory in the face of Christ. And this treasure is really ours, even though we are jars of clay. That this surpassing power, Lord God, belongs to you, and it's been freely given to us. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.